If you are a regular attender, come here every week, you'll know that over the last year or so, before communion, we've been working through Matthew's Gospel, in specifically the five teaching blocks of Matthew. These are the very extensive teaching areas from Jesus Christ through written down through Matthew. So we haven't covered the whole of Matthew's Gospel, but we have covered the five teaching blocks, and this is the last of the teaching blocks, and it mainly focuses upon his second coming in answer to a question by one of his disciples. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to be reading from Matthew 24, verses 15 to 51. It's quite a long passage to read, but this sermon doesn't reflect the length. It's quite short, so just focus in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. Therefore, what is it therefore? Well, it relates back to what's been previously said. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads in brackets, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Well, we've had that in the last few months, haven't we, with the Chinese cult. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So the deception will be so good that it almost deceives the elect, almost catches God's people. See, I have told you beforehand. Jesus has given us that warning. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great authority. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, pointing back to generations going through the tribulation, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things will take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will no means pass away. But of that hour, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus doesn't even know when he's coming back. Only God's decision. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, from whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him into two and appoint him this portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, today is the first Sunday of Advent, and this is when we start our preparations to celebrate the first coming of Jesus Christ. Actually, Jesus never told us to celebrate his first coming. He never said, come on, you need to have a festival every year to celebrate my first coming. But it's okay to do so. It provides us with an opportunity to present the gospel to the world. However, Jesus did tell us to remember his death and all that is achieved to save mankind from the punishment of their sins. And this is the reason we have a regular communion service once a month. Well, in our passage today, we are challenged to be ready for the second coming of Jesus. That's really what it's all about, to be ready for the second coming of Jesus. We're also taught about the severity of the tribulation period before his coming. And finally, we're encouraged about the rapture of the believers prior to this awful event of this tribulation. So today, I bring you good news, and also a challenge to believers to serve Jesus, not to be distracted by the things of this world and the things that prevent our service for Jesus. So the passage contains several important teaching elements on Jesus. The first is the tribulation period, chapter 24, verses 15 to 26. Then the sudden return of Jesus in verse 29 to 31. Then the identifying the final generation, 32 to 35, the encouragement of the rapture, verses 36 to 42, and then the challenge to the believers in verses 43 to 51. Now, there's not time to go into great detail about the contents of this passage because it's our communion service would take too long. However, there is enough in the passage if we want to meditate upon them later. So first of all, we focused on verses 15 to 26, which is the tribulation period. I want to read this verse from another more simple translation called the New Living Translation. This is what it says. For there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began. So more anguish than the Noah's flood. And it will never be so great again. So this terrible anguish is coming, but it's not going to be so great again. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive, but it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. Okay, so this period is coming. It says here in verses 21 to 22 in the New King James Version, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall there ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So it's quite clear that from these verses, that the tribulation period is going to be so bad that it would be impossible to compare it with anything else. Now, the atomic bomb that was dropped in Hiroshima and Nagasaki during the Second War was a terrible event in the history of Japan. Terrible event. However, the tribulation period is going to be much worse. And it will be a worldwide series of disasters. No country or no person will be unaffected by the tribulation. Of course, there have always been isolated terrible events over the world history. However, the tribulation is going to be different. Now, mankind, in their sinful nature, they cause wars and genocide, tribulations. We've always had that from the beginning of the world. But the tribulation is something that God does himself in order to judge the world for its sinful behavior. Okay, so there's kind of a difference between the tribulation and awful events that we see around the world. Not that God is not in control of those, but this is something God is doing. So we must never forget that the tribulation period is orchestrated and controlled by God himself. And there is no need to focus upon God's judgment today. We just need to be aware that the God of the Bible will one day bring judgment upon this earth before he returns. That's all we need to know. The tribulation period. Secondly, the sudden return of Jesus, verses 29 to 31. Jesus says very clearly that he will return immediately after the tribulation period. Verses 29 to 31 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, okay, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. So this sudden return is described like lightning. It's going to happen just like that. It will be preceded by alarming events involving the sun, moon, and the stars. So there's absolutely no chance that anyone living in the world is going to miss this event. Remember that God created this world, the sun, moon, and the stars, and he also holds it together. Therefore, when God is going to do the most dramatic thing since creation, he's quite capable of darkening the sun, not allowing the moon to give his light, and throwing a few stars down to this earth to get people's attention. And the Bible teaches us the whole earth will mourn. The whole earth will mourn, not surprisingly. And then the angels will announce with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather all the believers together wherever they are. Okay, wonderful. The sudden return of Jesus. And then we're introduced to the time scale, verses 32-35, the final generation. Now, these verses are really important, and the reason is it puts the second coming of Jesus and the tribulation into the context of one generation. And it starts with the parable of the fig tree. The parable of the fig tree tells us that when the fig tree starts to grow leaves, then summer is not far away. Now, I've personally owned a fig tree, and I know how quickly the leaves grow. So once these events start, then it's like having a baby. You can't stop it. It's coming. Jesus is saying that when all these things that we've spoken about start to happen in their intensity, then his second coming is not far away. And in verse 34, it's clear that all these happenings will happen in one generation. So from the time it starts, whenever that will be, that it'll happen in one generation. This means it'll be about a 25 to 30 year period, okay, whenever that is. Because a generation is different between a male and a female, so I'm not quite sure exactly, so I can't give you an exact figure. About 25 to 30 years. Now, lots of Christians believe in a 7-year period of intense tribulation. And although the intense tribulation may well cover 7 years, it's very clear that everything will be concluded concerning the second coming and all these things have been said within one generation. That is very clear. So with what is happening in the world today, my grandchildren may well be that generation. I don't know, Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back. But one thing I do know, when it starts in its intensity, one generation will see it through. However, what I do know is that the stage is set for the most dramatic event, the most dramatic thing to happen in the history of the world. And only God himself will decide when that will be. But we are told about the signs. And when we see the signs, everyone's told to just disappear, get out of the place, go into the mountains, cry out to God. And we don't want to be here then. The only way you can guarantee not to go through the tribulation, I mean guarantee because you don't know when it's going to happen, is if you're raptured, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Verses 36 to 41 and 30 to 31. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Now these verses form the foundation of what most Christian thinking is regarding the rapture prior or during the tribulation. Now, first of all, we need to examine these verses and then try to discover other verses in the Bible that support this event of Christians being raptured, taken into heaven before the tribulation. We're told that one day there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and the other left. There are also the same experience for women. One will be taken, one will be left. So we need to examine the context. Now Jesus is talking about his second coming and he's just reminded his hearers about Noah and the worldwide flood. So the people did not know about God's judgment until the flood came, because they were all destroyed. Only the people in the ark were saved. So therefore, if one person will be taken to heaven, or raptured as we say, and one person left behind, then the person left behind is going to experience God's judgment, or what we say, the tribulation judgment. That's clear from the context. Exactly when and how is debatable, and we don't need to debate it. Nevertheless, Jesus says that he is going to gather his elect believers at some time with the help of the angels. Now, there are other verses that teach this idea of Jesus rapturing the church. Revelation 3 and verse 10 says, "Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." So there's a reference there, okay, going to Revelation, back to what Jesus said. There's going to be this awful event, but because you've kept my commandments, I will save you from this hour of trial that's going to come across the whole world. So we know that that refers to the tribulation. And then in John 14, verse 3, it says, and this is Jesus talking, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus is coming back to receive us, to take us to heaven. This is an interesting one, because it goes back to Daniel, chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Back to the tribulation. Even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Speaking of God's people, the Israelite nation, his chosen people, will be delivered. Okay? So that they will be raptured. So everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So another reference. Then in Thessalonians, chapter 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So, isn't that? If you've already died before the second coming, you're going first to heaven. Then we who are alive and remain, okay, so if you're still alive at the time, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, and the word is rapture, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, therefore comfort one another with these words. So whatever you make of the teaching about the rapture, it is clear at some time in the future that God will gather all his people into one place, and they will be saved from the tribulation. Praise God for that. However, what is important is what we do today in our own personal future with Jesus. That's going to happen anyway, but what about me? What do I do now? Now I know this is all going to happen. The challenge to the believers who are alive today is in verse 42 to 51. And this actually is the most important part of our passage today. And it's actually what we do in the here and now as we prepare for the second coming of Jesus. Now, Jesus gives us several challenges. I think I've got four, A, B, C, and D. Number one, A, watch and be ready. Jesus will come at any time, verses 42 to 44. What does it mean to watch and be ready? We just do nothing? Well, Jesus relates the watching to enemy activity. Satan is always up to something. It's a bit like the weeds that grow in my garden. Even yesterday, I was pulling up weeds. Weeds grow all the time. Enemy activity. Jesus relates this idea of watching and be ready to enemy activity. He says, if you keep guard on your house and you know that a thief is coming, then you'd be ready, wouldn't you? If you know a thief was coming to your house tonight, ooh, you'd lock the doors, you'd probably have a baseball bat, and you may even have one of Todd's guns, just pretend that you've got a bit of fire going. Well, many years ago, at Christmas, a film came out called Home Alone. Anyone remember that one? I took our kids there a long time ago. So I've heard some young adults watch it every Christmas. Somebody told me that. Anyway, it's kind of a cool film. I'm sure you've all seen it. Well, the boy in the story was left at home accidentally while his parents went to another city to celebrate Christmas. Now, some thieves tried to break in and steal the goods in the house. However, that little boy was watching and waiting, and he had lots of tricks and traps to stop the robbers. He was ready for the tricks. And it's still a great film to watch at Christmas. Now, if we want to be ready for the return of Jesus, we must be aware of the fact that the devil will try and steal things from us. I wouldn't mind if he stole only the goods in our house, but actually, he will try and steal our joy, the joy we have in our heart with Jesus. He'll try and steal our identity in Jesus, who we are in Jesus Christ. Not who we were before we become Christian, but who we are now in Jesus Christ. The devil will try to divide churches and make things much more important on secondary issues than they are on the gospel, and he'll do all sorts of things. He'll try and divide Christian families between husbands and wives, and he'll do many things. So we have to be on our guard against satanic activity. And that's what Jesus said, because he knows that the closer we get to the second coming, the harder the devil will work to try and destroy Christians, their joy, their identity in Christ. And the way to deal with him is to resist him. We don't entertain him. We don't talk to him. We resist him, and then he'll run away. He'll flee from us. That's what James teaches us, James 4 and 7. Therefore, submit to God. That's the first thing we have to do. Submit to God and his word. Submit 100% to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, that's the first thing. Watch and be ready. The second is to always honor God in your life and look for his deep peace. So that's watching and being ready. So as we obey God and we serve him and we honor him, look for his deep peace in all that we do. So watch and be ready. The second is to be a faithful servant for Jesus here and now. What does it mean to be a faithful servant for Jesus? It actually means not giving up on your ministry for Jesus. Now, Jesus may lead you to another ministry in another place, but never give up serving Jesus. Now, our recent retreat, Hugh Brown said, and Brad quoted Hugh Brown last week when he said that every church member should be a disciple of Jesus. We can't always be a missionary or a pastor. That doesn't really matter. That God does call people to do these things. Actually, everyone here who is a believer should be a disciple of Jesus. And one of the biggest problems in the church today is we don't seem to have many true disciples of Jesus in the way that Jesus taught discipleship should be. There's a difference between what Jesus teaches about discipleship and sometimes the way Christians receive discipleship. Mark 8, 34 and 35 said, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Self-denial. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. So it's kind of losing and getting there. Now, lots of Christians don't realize that to give up your life is not about possessions and going to the other side of the world with nothing or anything like that. It's not about giving up our possessions. It means to give up your flesh life. This means is that the life you live in your own sinful nature. It's the life that says it's all about me and what I want. The biggest danger for people who profess to follow Jesus is they make their own decisions without clearly hearing from God's word, and therefore they're not really following Jesus. They're following their own thoughts and their own desires. Now, many of those thoughts can be influenced by books written by people and not by the Bible written by God. So be sure to make the Bible your guide and surrender your flesh life to God for cleansing and filling with his Holy Spirit. Constant cleansing, constant filling. Our houses get dusty and dirty. We've got to go on cleaning, going on cleaning. No one will ever make it to perfection. Be humble and ask for cleansing and filling. Because that's the only way that we'll get victory over our flesh life. Thirdly, there are future rewards for serving Jesus now. Jesus always provides for the needs of his servants, but he will also provide rewards in the future for his disciples. Somebody said to me today, we're going to miss you when you go to England. I said, well, it's only temporary. I'll be back. And when we're in heaven, we'll have eternity to talk about things. So there is a future for Christians. There's a future of reward for servants, but it's eternal. Things that we get here are always temporary. Finally, make sure of your place in heaven, because hell is a terrible place, verse 51. There's a challenge here in verse 51 for hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who says one thing, but in their own lifestyle, they do the exact opposite. In other words, if a Christian is not behaving in a way that's glorifying to God, they are a hypocrite. Christian salvation does not depend upon lifestyle, but people who are born again by God's Holy Spirit can have their lifestyle changed if they're willing to cooperate with God's Holy Spirit. Jesus has plenty of grace for those disciples who want to change. I'm going to say that again because it's so important. Jesus has plenty of grace for those disciples who want to change. But he has no time for hypocrites. Make sure you are not one of those hypocrites by surrendering your life to Jesus and asking his Holy Spirit to change you to be more like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus always made it very clear, and he's made it clear about the second coming. He made it clear to his disciples, and he's made it clear to us today. And as we prepare to receive our communion, as we celebrate this wonderful act of thanksgiving, we receive the bread and the wine, knowing it is a symbol, a reminder of how much Jesus loves us, how much he still loves us, and how much we need to love him. In Jesus' name, we ask it.